I'm going to ask you please to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to read beginning at verse 11. We'll read down to verse 16. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. This morning our focus is going to be on verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and ask that now You would teach it to us, Lord. We thank You for the privilege it is to study and to preach. And yet, Lord, our complete dependence is upon You, because unless Your Holy Spirit enlightens minds and allows our minds and hearts to grasp the things that we read and study, Lord, this time will be in vain. And so we look to You, Lord, for anything that is good and eternal in value and nature, and ask You to do what we know, Lord, it is Your desire and will to do, and that is change people's lives with Your Word. We pray for those who are with us who are not Christians, that today they might see their need for Christ. We pray for those who belong to You, that today, Lord, we might have a greater appreciation of what it is that You've done in salvation, and, Lord, a greater appreciation for what our part in it is. Lord, please make our hearts grateful as they should be, that we might give You a praise and a thanks that is fitting. Now, Lord, we ask that You would add to Your church as it pleases You. We love You and thank You for all of this. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we made the point that salvation not only needs to be understood from an individual point of view, salvation must also be understood from a corporate point of view. Now, there are certain things that Gentile believers have to be thankful for in this age that are unique. There's a real difference between the Old Testament economy and what is going on in New Testament times. There's a real difference between the position that we Gentiles enjoyed during Old Testament times as compared to New Testament times. And verses 11 down to verse 22 are written to celebrate the new unity that you have between Jew and Gentile in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they are written specifically from the Gentile point of view. Paul is reminding these Ephesian Christians, the Ephesian church was predominantly made up of Gentiles. He's reminding them of what their position used to be under the Old Testament times and what their position now is in the Church of Jesus Christ. He has told us all, Jew or Gentile, what God has done for us in verses 1 through 10. We were dead, we were driven, we were doomed, but God made us alive, He set us free, and He has given us an inheritance. That's true for every Christian. But there are certain things as Gentiles that we should be especially thankful for and grateful for, and that's what He's celebrating in verses 11 through 22. He's telling us that things are now really different for Gentiles as compared to what they were during Old Testament times. And specifically, as He talks about former times, verse 11, as He talks about what was true at that time, verse 12, specifically He mentions five things. Five unique Gentile disadvantages under the Old Testament economy. He says in verse 12 that at that time, you were separate from Christ. Now, this was true of the Gentile nations, but it was also specifically true of these now Gentile Christians. You were at that time, not only before your relationship with Christ, but before the formation of the church, before the cross, before the incarnation, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Let me note these again, because last week I mentioned these five, and I want you to see they're all in the text. My wife said, "Now what were those five again? You moved through them too quickly." I said, "Jack, they're in the text. Just look at the text. They're right there. So let me show you again. Separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Five unique Gentile disadvantages. And last Sunday we dealt with the first one, separate from Christ. And we said that, you know, it is still true to say anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ is separate from Christ, cut off from Christ. But you have to remember the context as you study God's Word. And He's talking here specifically about Gentile disadvantages. And so He means something more here than just they didn't know Jesus. He means that as Gentiles, there was a sense in which they were separate from Christ. And we talked about that this was true in at least two ways. They were separate from Christ in terms of revelation, and they were separate from Christ in terms of expectation. God gave His oracles, His Word, His writings to Israel. Now it's true that God intended from the beginning that Israel be a witness to the Gentile nations, but they were not accomplishing that task. And so the truth of the matter was, the Gentile nations were cut off from the Word of God. They were not having the same benefit as Israel in terms of the light of God's Word and revelation. And we saw last Sunday that the Old Testament speaks of Christ. From Genesis to Malachi, it's about Jesus Christ. And so if you're cut off from the Old Testament revelation, you're cut off from Christ. And in that sense, they were separate from Christ. And because they didn't have the Old Testament revelation, they weren't looking for a Messiah. They weren't looking for the coming One. The Jews had an expectation of the coming Messiah. The Gentile nations had no such expectation because they didn't have the revelation that the Old Testament Jew had. And so in terms of revelation and expectation, they were separate from Christ. A good illustration I forgot to mention last Sunday. You remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul showed up in Athens and he begins to preach the gospel there to the Athenians. He traveled throughout the city and he saw monuments, statues. It's not the right word I'm looking for. Somebody help me. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Idols. There we go. Saw idols. That's real hard, isn't it? Thank you, Bruce. Saw idols set up in the names of all these gods. And you remember, the Athenians were covering all their bases because they had one to the unknown God, right? But isn't it interesting that when Paul wanted a starting place for preaching the gospel, he had to begin with an idol to the unknown God. He was not able to begin with an idol to Jehovah. You know why? Because there was not one for Jehovah. Because there was ignorance of Jehovah. Cut off from the Old Testament revelation. Cut off from the expectation of Christ. Separate from Christ. And we said even now, even in our day, even though the Word of God has been given through the church as much to Gentile as Jew, it is still true to say that if God doesn't take this Word and illuminate it to a mind and to a heart, you still will not see Jesus on the pages of Scripture. And so even though we have the revelation of God now, unless God is at work revealing His Son to us from that Word, we will not see Christ, separate from Christ. Now this morning we come to a second thing He mentions. And really, if you want to think about it this way, the next four describe what your state is if you're separate from Christ. If you're cut off from Christ, you're also excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. If you're cut off from Christ, you're strangers to the covenant of promise, covenants of promise. If you're cut off from Christ, you have no hope. If you're cut off from Christ, you're without God in the world. And so each of these next statements really amplify what it means to be separate from Christ. And we come to the next one. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, and then he says this, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. At that time, in their spiritual darkness and ignorance, the Gentile world and these particular Gentile believers were excluded. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, what is a commonwealth? A commonwealth is a community of citizens. When a people are constituted into a definite community, that people forms a commonwealth. It is an organization, and it is a community of citizens. The word means citizenship. And so when he says these Gentiles were cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, he means they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Now we need to remember a little Bible history here. What God did in the case of Israel is he formed a community for himself. God chose a man, Abraham, and he pledged himself to that man and to a certain line of his descendants. And from that one man, Abraham, God formed a nation. And his people were known as Israel. And God took that people, and having formed them as a nation, he treated them in a way that he treated no other nation on the face of the earth. God had chosen them as his own community. And he gave to them special favor, special privilege, special love, special protection, special care. God made promises to that people. God entered into covenants with that people. God gave revelation to that people. God protected and cared for that people. To belong to Israel was to belong to a community that was favored and blessed in a particular way because of the choice of God. And God separated them out from the rest of the peoples on the face of the earth. That's why he gave them unique ordinances, unique dress, a unique priesthood and worship. In every way, God separated his community from the rest of the world so that he might make himself known in this community and through this community to the rest of the world. So Israel was a commonwealth, a group of citizens set apart by God himself. Now you know this, but let me remind you that there were always two kinds of relationships going on between God and Israel. There was a national, theocratic relationship, just a purely national relationship, so that if you were born an Israelite, if you were an Israelite according to the flesh, you belonged to that commonwealth, you belonged to that nation. And so there was a theocratic, governmental, national relationship between God and Israel. But at the same time, within that nation, there were people who had saving faith. There was a spiritual relationship with some Israelites that were belonging to the national Israel. So you have the national relationship and you have a spiritual, personal, salvation relationship going on, not with every Israelite according to the flesh, but with those who believed from their hearts. So you had Israel according to the flesh, and you had an Israel according to faith. And this was going on at the same time. The Bible points this out in more than one place. Let me show you a few places very quickly. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 1. Now here is the Apostle Paul. He is an Israelite according to the flesh. He has come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, recognized Christ as the Messiah, and now he has a burden for his countrymen. He has a burden for fellow Israelites, that they would come to see Christ and be saved. And notice how he describes it. You remember the question when you come to Romans 9 is, now wait a second, Paul, if this gospel of yours is true, and Jesus really is the Messiah, then the vast majority of our kinsmen have missed it. The vast majority of our countrymen have missed their Messiah. And the vast majority of the nation then is in unbelief, they're lost, they're in darkness, and they'll perish. Are we right? Is this what we're understanding you to say? And if this is true, listen, what about all those promises God made to Israel? Haven't they failed? Haven't they failed? Has the Word of God fallen to the ground like it has no power? He says, no. Not only have you missed what's going on right now, you've missed what's always been going on. Romans 9, look at verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs... You see, there's real privilege in being an Israelite. To whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the Word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. We don't have time to go through the whole argument of Romans 9, but his point is this. There has always been an Israel within Israel. There is an Israel according to the flesh, those born physically from Abraham, and there's an Israel according to faith, those who have believed the promises. Isaac was a child of promise. And so you're coming through the line of Isaac if you believe the promises of God. That's his point. Our Lord recognized this in John chapter 8. Look over there. John chapter 8, and look at verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Do you notice something? Jesus says, I know that physically you can trace yourself all the way back to Abraham, but I want you to know that spiritually, you do not belong to the same family as Abraham did. Physically, you're a child of Abraham. Spiritually, you're a child of someone else. That's what he's saying. Whose child were they? Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the, what? Devil. Physically, you're a child of Abraham. Spiritually, you're a child of the devil. Physically, you and Abraham belong to the same race. Spiritually, you don't belong to the same family. And so there was always within the theocracy of Israel, there were two kinds of people. Those who were physically Israelites and those who were physically and spiritually Israelites indeed. Israelites according to the flesh, Israelites according to faith. Galatians 3:6 makes the same point. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. But now get this, either way you go, okay? Physical Israel or spiritual Israel, if you were a Gentile, you were on the outside. You were on the outside of the physical nation, and you were outside of the spiritual nation because you had not even received the revelation of God. You were on the outside no matter how you considered it. Now look back with me in Ephesians, where we are in chapter 2, verse 12, and understand what he's saying. He's saying that has all changed. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. At that time excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're not excluded from the commonwealth anymore. What do you mean? And get this. What you find when you come to the New Testament is that God is now dealing with a new community. God is now dealing with a new community. Jesus Christ has formed and is building His church. And He's entered into a relationship with His church on the basis of faith. In other words, there was a time when God's community was Israel. And He was making Himself known to Israel and through Israel to the rest of the world. But now, God's community is His church. And He's making Himself known to His church and through His church to the rest of the world. And in this community of faith, known as the church, there is now no distinction between Jew and Gentile. God's way of salvation is that He always forms a people. And He separates that people. He wants them to be recognizable to the world. And now what has happened in the church is this is the people of God. Local churches all over this world, there are the people of Jesus Christ. There are the people of God. And God is making Himself known through those churches to the world. So that we Gentiles, who were not a people, have become a people through faith in Christ. And the redeemed community is the church. And God has a unique relationship with the church that He does not have with any other people on the face of the earth. In the Old Testament, I mean, God just said it so plainly. He said, I have a relationship with Israel like I have with no other nation. For example, in Amos chapter 3, verse 1, it said this, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which He brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Why did God discipline Israel in Old Testament times? Because He had a special relationship with Israel. He had chosen them and had a relationship with that nation like no other nation. So that when they got into sin, God disciplined them. A father only disciplines his own children. And God treated Israel as His own. As His own. Psalm 147 verse 19 celebrates this. Listen to what it says. He declares His words to Jacob, His statutes and His ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 33:29 says, blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies shall cringe before you and you shall tread upon their high places. When you go to the Old Testament, there is God's community. There is God's commonwealth. He has a relationship with them like no other nation. What I'm saying to you is, through the cross of Christ, there has been a new community formed. It is the church of Jesus Christ. God is no longer working through Israel in this age. God is not working through Israel to make Himself known to the world, but He is working through a community. He is working through His church to make Himself known to the world. It's a unique relationship. That's why, let me show you two verses that make this so plain. Go to Exodus chapter 19, if you would please. Exodus chapter 19. And look at verse 3, please. Exodus 19, verse 3. It says this, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me, notice, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Now, keep that in mind. Don't forget what you just read. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, Peter is not writing to Israel. He's writing to the church. We have a New Testament letter written to the church. And notice the language he uses concerning the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What does this sound like? It sounds exactly like Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God was speaking to Israel in Exodus 19. God is speaking to His church in 1 Peter 2, 9. And unless you miss it, or in case you miss it, notice the next statement, verse 10. "For you once were" what? "Not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What kind of a nation do we belong to? A spiritual one. Which is why even as we're living on our life on this earth, we're to recognize we are strangers here. We are sojourners here. We are aliens here. We are passing through, but representing the kingdom. We are passing through, but representing a new citizenship. We are passing through, but representing our King. Verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles," speaking there of the pagan Gentiles, "so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation," which is their salvation. What I'm saying to you is this. God has not, listen to me, God has not set apart Israel forever. God has not turned His back on Israel forever. God is going to renew His work with Israel during the tribulation period, and He'll bring it to complete fruition in the kingdom. But during this age we're living in right now, God's commonwealth is no longer Israel. God's commonwealth is His church. John MacArthur said it so well. Listen to this. He says, "Tragically, Israel temporarily forfeited the great privilege of being the unique people of God through unbelief. Until Israel's future acceptance of its Messiah, God has replaced the nation with the church." Now, when you talk about the church, though, understand, this is not a community that you belong to because of birth. This is a community you belong to because of new birth, a spiritual birth, faith in Jesus Christ. Yet there is a comparison, because even though the church is a spiritual body, and if you look at it from its spiritual point of view, the church is being added to one soul at a time. Every time someone is saved, they are a living stone added to a spiritual temple. And so God is building His church one soul at a time. But if you talk about the physical aspect of the church, local churches, just like Israel had a spiritual mixture, in the church of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, you have a spiritual mixture. How do you join a church? You join by profession of faith in Jesus Christ and following Him in believers' baptism. And as local churches, we are to talk to people, interview people, examine people, try to make sure they've understood the gospel, they profess faith in Christ, they've been baptized as a believer. But even though we take great pains to make sure that what we insist on is a regenerate church membership, the truth of the matter is, in local churches, you have saved people and lost people. You have people who belong to the church physically, but you have people who do not belong to the church spiritually. That's a reality. And so we should never imagine that just because we belong to a local church and our name is on the roll, that means we're going to heaven. You see, I could ask you this morning, do you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? You say, yes. I'm a member of Spring Memorial Baptist Church. No, no. I'm asking something more than that. I'm asking, do you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ spiritually? Are you born again? Do you really belong to this community? Have you truly come to know God through faith in His Son? Have you experienced a new birth? I know your name is on a roll. That's not what I'm asking. Is your name on the roll of those who will be in heaven? Have you been born from above? That's the question. And just like there was spiritual mixture in Israel, there is spiritual mixture in the Lord's church. And the only people who really belong to the commonwealth, who really belong to the community, are those who are saved. Now let me wrap this up this morning and hopefully make it practical for us. What he's saying in Ephesians 2:12, that's the interpretation. At one time you were cut off from the commonwealth. Now you belong to the commonwealth. At one time you were not a people. Now you are a people through faith in Christ. And in this new community that God has formed, the church, you stand on an equal ground with Jews. Jew and Gentile on equal footing. There is no distinction. What practical difference, besides simple praise and thanksgiving, what practical difference does this make in our lives? You know what happens when we understand this? The importance of the church begins to stand out in our minds. The importance of the local church. You see, it's ignorance of the church as a chosen vessel, a chosen community, in which and through which Christ makes Himself known. It is ignorance of that that has taken away commitment to the local church. This is why church membership means so little to most people. This is why church discipline seems so strange to most people. Through the years, I've sat in meetings where there were sinning members in the church and discipline needed to be taken, and we were actually having to have a discussion as to whether or not we should do it. I'm talking about loving discipline. We don't have time this morning to preach a message on church discipline. Get a tape, okay? We're talking about the right kind of discipline. Loving discipline. But there we were debating whether we should do it. When you understand this truth, you'll understand why church discipline is important. This is why the Lord's Supper and baptism mean so little to most people. This is what has led to a lot of the willy-nilly approaches to spiritual life that some professing Christians have taken. We don't understand the church because we don't see it as God's commonwealth, as a chosen community, separated, through which He's going to make Himself known. I mean, ask yourself some questions this morning. Why did the Lord give the New Testament to His church? I mean, all these letters we read, all these letters you have in your Bible, do you know where they originally went? Where were they sent to? What's the answer? Churches. If you weren't there, you didn't get the message. Right? If you're not present when this letter arrives in Ephesus, you don't hear it. It was sent to the church. To the church. Look at Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, to those who are saved, who are at Ephesus, at a particular place. This is who this letter is being written to at the time. Yes, it's for the church for all generations, but originally it was given to the church at Ephesus. And the same is true with all of these letters. They were sent to churches. Why? Why the churches? Why did the Lord give His word through the official representatives of the church, the apostles, who are known as the foundation of the church? Why did the Lord give the word through them and those associated with them? Why did the Lord give unique ordinances to His church? Why did He give baptism? Why did the Lord give the Lord's Supper? Why do these ordinances exist? Why were people in the New Testament only added to the church after a profession of faith in Christ and after believers' baptism? Why did they have to be baptized first? Why were certain people removed from the assembly after they refused the merciful, loving appeal of the church to depart from known areas of sin against God's Word? Why? And if you examine why people were removed from churches, those sins really fell into three categories. There were sins against the doctrine of the church, there were sins against the purity of the church, and there were sins against the unity of the church. False teaching was a grounds for dismissal. Immorality was a grounds for dismissal. And sowing discord through that false doctrine was a grounds for dismissal. Why did the Lord have or institute church discipline? Why did the Lord give specific qualifications for those who would hold leadership offices in the church? Why qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy 3? Why qualifications for deacons? Why is the Bible so clear that the Lord knows His churches so intimately? Turn with me for just a moment, please, to Revelation, the book of Revelation. And look at chapter 1, please. Look at verse 17. And when I saw Him, Revelation 1:17, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as a dead man. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And if you look back, what you're going to see is Christ walks in the midst of those candlesticks, in the midst of those lampstands, and He has the messengers in His hand. Why such an intimate relationship with the churches? And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds." And throughout these letters, this is what you find. Christ knows His churches. And He gives them commendation, and in times He gives them correction. Chapter 2, verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and who has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer." And He comforts them. Chapter 2, verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell." Chapter 2, verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds." In chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds." Chapter 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy and who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut." Chapter 3, verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning, the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds. The beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot." Seven churches, seven times, He speaks to the churches and He says, I know. How does He know? Why does He know? Why does he take such interest in these churches? You know why? Because the church is his chosen community. That's why he gave his word to the church. That's why he gave his word through the representatives of the church. That's why he gave ordinances that are unique to the church. You're not to participate in the Lord's Supper. You're not to be baptized until you put your faith in Jesus Christ. These ordinances set you apart as a member of that community. That's why no one joins a church who has not professed faith in Christ and been baptized. Why? Because this is a unique body. And that's why if your lifestyle is in direct contradiction to your profession, there are steps taken lovingly to confront you with your sin and to call you to repent. And if you refuse that repentance, eventually you'll be removed from the fellowship, because the Lord's church is to be a place of purity that speaks of who God really is. This is His community. And once we Gentiles did not belong to the community of faith, but now we do. We once were not a people, but now we are. Now the people of God, His chosen commonwealth, is not confined to Israelites, but it's for Jew and Gentile who have placed their faith in the Messiah who came from the Jewish nation. And His name is Jesus. And as soon as you understand this, you see, you begin to understand some things that are so wrong in our day. A Bible study is not a church. A Christian campus group is not a church. Having Bible study with your family at home is not a church service. I've had people tell me before, we just had church at home today. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Your home is not a church. That's why the church can never be viewed as disconnected ministry groups that operate under its umbrella. In other words, a Sunday school class by itself is not the church. A choir meeting is not the church. A youth group meeting is not the church if they're viewed in isolation from corporate worship. The biblical church has Jesus Christ as its head, Spirit-appointed overseers and deacons, the ordinances, church discipline, and insistence on regenerate, saved members. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The biblical church believes in salvation by grace through faith alone. It is the Word of God that is the final authority. In fact, it is the sole authority on all matters of faith and practice. And without that understanding of the church, there will be New Testament passages that you will never, ever make sense of. And it is ignorance of the church as God's commonwealth that has led to a lot of what's going on today in terms of ministry methods. If this is the Lord's commonwealth, who do you think is building it? Who do you think is ultimately responsible for it? Don't we know that Christ is the one who's building the church? Don't we know that He's promised to do it? Don't we know that He has all the authority necessary to accomplish that task, and He has ordained the means by which it will be done? His Word, His Spirit, working in and through His people. And when you take the church and you begin to treat it like a glorified business or a social organization or a club, we have revealed that we have no real understanding of the church. And when we allow other things to hold an equal place in our hearts and minds with His church, we reveal that we don't see the truth. There are people, you know this is true, who profess to know Christ as Lord and Savior, but for them, being out on the golf course is as important as being in the church. Little League is as important as the church. It is true, the church is not just a building. That's a truth that needs to be taught. The church is the people. But listen, what we've done in the name of the priesthood of the believer is we've also forgotten that the church, even though it is the people, is an assembly that has organization and order. And so it's not just people going out in 1,000 different directions doing whatever they want to do in the name of Jesus. That's not the church either. It is an organization that has Christ as the head, Spirit-appointed elders and deacons, ordinances, church discipline, a regenerate membership. That's the church where the Word of God is the final authority And the glory of God is the only goal.
Amen.
That's the church. Let me give one final thought. You will always feel out of place in this community, the Lord's church, until you truly belong to it.
Amen.
You see, as soon as we begin to hold up that view of the church, now all of a sudden everybody doesn't feel like they belong, do they? Because the only way you belong to it is you love Christ. You come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. And do you understand, this is precisely what the church growth movement is trying to do away with. We want people to feel like they can belong to this group no matter what their relationship to Christ is. In fact, you just come on and join us, and then maybe along over the course of time, we'll tell you about Jesus. Maybe. It may take us a few weeks. Because we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to tell you you're under the condemnation of God. So it may take us a while. But eventually we'll tell you about Jesus. And I'm here this morning to say on the authority of God's Word, that is a corrupted view of what the church is. The church is a community of people who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that when a visitor comes in or someone who doesn't know Christ comes in, they ought to feel absolutely loved and welcomed by the people. But there ought to be something in the message and something in what we're about that says to them, you know what? There's something missing in my life. And it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm in the group, but somehow I feel I don't belong. And I won't belong until I know Christ. Let's bow our heads together, please. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How does He build His church? He builds His church, first of all, by what He did for sinners. He died on the cross as a substitute for people who deserve the judgment of God. He paid for their sins in full, completely, by His own precious shed blood. He conquered death and the grave and was raised from the dead 3 days later. And He has authority to grant life to anyone who will trust Him. And you become a member of His church, His spiritual body, at the moment that you recognize yourself as lost and a sinner and you turn, you repent from your sins and your way of thinking about getting to heaven, and you understand that Jesus is your only hope, and you put your faith in Him. And the moment you are born again, you belong to the church invisible. You belong to God's family. That very moment. And then what you do is you take your place in a local church. And through a public profession of faith in Christ, you take your place among those who've been redeemed in that way. That's how the Lord is building His church. I want to ask you, my friend, have you ever been saved? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, there are people who are ready to counsel with you this morning. They would rejoice in that privilege, and in a moment when we give the invitation, I'll be standing here, just come and say to me, preacher, I want to know Christ. I don't know Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want to know Him. If you've already placed your faith in Christ, but you've never made that public and never taken your place in a local church, and if the Lord would have you to be here, we would invite you to come and to take that step of faith and obedience to God. If you belong to the Lord's church and your life is inconsistent with your profession, and you are a poor reflection on what the church really is, then that's where as believers we should deal with our sin and confess them and depart from those things and begin to live a life that's obedient to God and worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Whatever the decision is you need to make this morning, may the Lord lead us in it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege it is to declare it. May you bless this time, Lord, of decision and response to you. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.